All right, so here's what we're going to do. Sorry we didn't get off to a quick start, but you know what? I thought the food and the fellowship was worth enjoying for a little while longer. I'm not a big schedule person, you know. When I was in Russia, we went to a concert at a concert hall. And everywhere in Russia, they have these alarms, like loud, like school bell alarms everywhere from the communist era, because that's the communist way. Everything's on time all the time. So even the intermission, they had special bells for the intermission. 1 5 minutes till, 1 minute till. When the last bell rang, if you weren't in your seat, doors closed, locked, you're not getting in. That's kind of the communist way. They still do it that way. It's nice to be a little rigorous, but it's also nice just to enjoy yourself. So we're going to study the gospel reading for today, and I also set my alarm here for 11:30, so it will be no longer than 45 minutes, or 50 minutes, I guess, which we've been going kind of long. I'm sorry for that. I said it's till 11:30, so that's what we're going to do. And if you have any particular questions about the gospel, maybe we should start there. Well, actually, start with prayer. Let's use the prayer guide. Sorry. Free and sheep. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our memory verse for this week is Luke 12. Say that. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Yes. All right, ninth commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God, so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in any way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. What story does that remind you of? Who took someone's inheritance and appeared as if he did it right, correctly? What do you think? Old Testament. Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob. Got his, both his son's birthright and his inheritance, both of them, through deceit. Yeah, isn't that good? Hey, good job. Congratulations. Tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
The only thing I wouldn't want is his donkey.
No, the old translation is ass, right? I don't want that. Sorry. That sensitivity to your ears. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. All right. That dovetails really nicely with what we spoke about last week. Tidying that up. All right. So on your sheet, Jillian has an easier sheet, so that's a nice story. It has pretty pictures, yeah? What do you have at the bottom of your sheet on the first page there? What's the picture of? What is it? Show your hand. Is that an angel with a flaming sword? Tell me that's not awesome.
Where's that?
You're into princesses. This is on her sheet. I'm not sure you're
into
it. Life and death. Battling. There's a wonderful hymn that we sing every Easter time. Do you remember this? From Victami Paschali. Victami Paschali. That's not how we sing it. It's a call and response one. You sing a stanza, you sing a response, but I sing the verses. We do this as a what do you call that? Sequence hymn? Comes before the gospel reading? You don't remember it? It has this theme in it. Where's the hymnal? So I'm going to see if I have one in here. Christ is arisen from the grave, start. Risen. Remember that? Okay, well, how does my verse go? 400 something or other. Here it is. 460. Death and life have contended in that combat stupendous. I like that word, stupendous. I just like saying it. The prince of life who died reigns immortal. So death and life contending in the combat stupendous. You don't think of death and life personified that way as people, right? But you saw it today. And who is life?
Jesus.
was
well,
that.
You know what I thought they said? They asked him, they said, just do a portal.
Yeah.
And I thought,
isn't that something? Well, Jesus calls it the narrow way, right? Which makes it sound a little bit difficult, which it is. There's only one way in, that's through Jesus, right? Narrow way, it's only through Christ. But yes, I quoted at the end of the sermon too about not a portal to life immortal, but how does the hymn say it? The other hymn, 467. All right, I'll just look it up because I can't remember. Well, yeah, Awake My Heart with Gladness has it too. Did you notice that? Yeah. Well, we didn't get to, because you were communing, you didn't get to sing the fourth stanza, but it has this battle theme. Now hell, its prince, the devil of all their power are shorn. You know, shaved away. Their power is shaved away. Now I am safe from evil and sin I laugh to scorn. You laugh at your sin? Grim death with all its might cannot my soul affright. It is a powerless form, howe'er it rave and storm. And then the organist was, and the storm. That's why I knew which verse we were on, because it ends that way. Isn't that a picture? That's an Easter hymn. We sing that. I think we usually sing that every year. Yeah, and you can laugh at the devil too. And Jesus, you know, I mean, this was the point in the gospel reading today, is what does he think about death? Is one of the points.
He acts as if it's no big deal.
Oh. It isn't.
Because remember Lazarus? Oh, you know, they keep bugging him. You know he's dying. You know he's dying. And then he gets there. He's been dead 4 days. And you think, okay, now 4 days, that's a long time to be dead. Right? What's Jesus going to be able to do with this? Incidentally, the three-day thing is, that's important because people revived. So their diagnosis of death was a little different than ours. Right? Because now we have things like brain death, you know. We have ways of defining death. When does death occur? Usually it's when the heart stops beating, the breath stops coming out, but no breath left in him, right? As we heard with Elijah. But mostly death. Well, yeah, that's what I mentioned that. That's why I brought that up, because Monty Python wasn't completely wrong. That they did have those definitions. I'm not dead yet. Uh-huh. And they revived during the tomb. They came out from the tomb. But 3 days? 3 days, that's really dead. No, day four. That's what Martha says to Jesus. He stinketh. He stinketh. That's the King James. You know? Don't you smell the odor? He's dead, Jesus. Jesus said, no, he's not dead. He's sleeping. Anyway, that's how Jesus approached. Okay, so there's some questions. Well, terms. We should look at terms first. Follow in order. Compassion. I mentioned that in a sermon. I've had sermons on that before. The word for compassion is a big deal in the Gospels. It's this churning in the gut. You know, it's we attach it to usually to like to the passion of relationships of like that leads to marriage, right? Kind of that kind of love. You know, when you just burn and longing and you know. You have this kind of thing, and it makes you red in the face and the whole deal, right? But it's bigger than that, Jesus. That it's the love that sees the person in need, and he's motivated. He's already motivated. That's not the right word. But it's like uncontrollable response by him. He sees the person in need. He has to help. That's what. Yeah, literally to reach out and touch someone. Was that AT&T? Or G? I don't remember who it was. It was Ma Bell. I think it was Ma Bell. Reach out and touch someone?
Yeah.
For phones. A widow, a woman whose husband's died. You know that. Did you know that, Jillian? What is a widow? Is that a spider? Yeah, there's widow spiders. Don't touch them. Don't let them touch you. That's bad. They'll make you a widow. That's why they call them that. Widow makers. What is a widow? Your dad's going to feed you the answer. That's a woman who is married.
Had a husband, but then her husband dies. So that she's alone, right? So she was married, but she doesn't have her husband anymore.
Good. Widow. And then to fear. Fearing is, you know, the fear seized them all, it said at the end. They weren't terrified of Jesus. It's not that kind of fear. What is the fear? It's the fear that says, you know, I'm like this, you know. Or some of our churches, I'm not going to demonstrate because you won't see, but they do what's called go prostrate, where you go all the way down on the ground, face first. That kind of fear, like, and yeah, and it's appropriate for you in the context of your worship and divine service to have those same kind of postures. If what is happening not is terrifying, but is awesome, you know, like you're singing with angels and archangels, holy, 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 Lord God of heaven and earth. Bow your head, you know. You can show it with your body, what you believe is happening there. To be in the presence of God in his holy temple, it's pretty awesome.
God is holy, holy.
I know, and people, you know, sometimes people ask me to be a little bit more casual in the service, but I can't because the word isn't casual. What we're hearing and what we're doing is worthy of fear and of reverence then, of reverent fear, you know. If I communicate it, if I do other body, I can't do it. It'd be unnatural to me. The words I'm saying are, it's too, what we're doing is too important. What we're hearing, what we're receiving is too important.
Sometimes we take it too carefully.
Yeah, maybe that's it. Maybe that's what they're...
We try to control
it. I think the lack of fear, you know, the lack of respect, those things are actually, I think it's actually because they are somewhat actually terrified of what's happening. You know, if we convey a sense in the liturgy, which we do, in all of our liturgies, of that holy and righteous fear of God, not a terrifying fear, but a fear of reverence, that we're in the presence of God hearing his word. And to recognize, I mean, all you have to do is read the Old Testament, and the prayer guide has been having Numbers, had Leviticus before that. And you read how the people physically acted in the presence of the Lord, and they did... No one went into the presence of the Lord except for Moses. And now you do every time you hear his word.
For he is one being there.
Because you have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's right. That doesn't take away the fear of it. You know? So maybe some people are actually not reverent fear, but terrified fear. If I convey that actually God is present doing his work here, then that means God is, you know... He could do
any number of things, but he's there looking into your heart and telling you what's happening. And that is terrifying. But you don't want that exposed. Kind of keep that to yourself. There's God. And sometimes I'm a little bit more piercing than other times.
It's hard. God's word works different ways. All right, so that's fear. So then the way that these lessons work, I've explained this before, I'll do it again. They have questions, and the idea is that you would consider these questions as you hear the gospel again. Why was there a crowd with Jesus? Why was there a crowd with the woman? According to verse 12, why was the son so important to his mother? Said that in the sermon. What does it mean that the Lord had compassion for the woman we just talked about? What have we learned about dead bodies in the Bible? We didn't talk about that. Why is it so surprising that Jesus touched the coffin? We didn't talk about that. What did the crowd do after the boy was raised? And what did the crowd say about Jesus? Okay, so those are kind of the things we want to answer. In today's gospel, two large crowds meet at the gate. One crowd is following Jesus. One crowd is following the coffin. One crowd is joyful. The other crowd is, what do you think, Jillian? What's the opposite of joyful or happy? Sad. Yeah, sad. Okay. Life meets death. When Jesus sees the woman, he has pity for her. The boy was all the woman had. Without her son, the woman might become poor and needy. Probably. But the Lord always hears the cries of his people. He loves to help the poor and needy. So Jesus speaks to the boy and commands him, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Only God can say such things. I wish I could have said it really on Friday. That would have been something. Only the God who said, "Let there be light," can make a dead person come back to life. This is why the people said God has visited his people after Jesus raised the boy. The boy then arose and saw his Savior Jesus. Just like Job, he said, "Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God and behold him and not another. My soul yearns within me." I just gave you the rest of it. The gospel says that Jesus spoke to the boy when he was dead. How could the boy hear him? He is dead. But with God, all things are possible. The Lord gives life to dead ears, and those ears will hear him. We too are dead because of our sins. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. Even though we are alive, we cannot still cannot and do not want to hear God's word. We have no fear and love or love for God. Only by the Holy Spirit are we able to even hear God's word and believe in him. Okay, hold that thought. Did we answer all the questions? Why was there a crowd with Jesus? What's the answer? Yeah, well, some of them.
And the people that were just following him.
Yeah, why were they following him?
Because what?
Yeah, that's true.
And to be healed.
Yeah, they probably were looking for similar things. Healing. See them. Sometimes, you know, you have a fan club because you're pretty awesome, right? Jesus is pretty awesome. He was doing some great stuff. People wanted to see it. They didn't know. I don't know that they always knew why. Not all of them believed that he was God in the flesh, but some of them did, and certainly today we saw some who did, right? I think they were, and probably some of them were just waiting to see, what's going to happen? Who is this guy? Is he the one who was promised? Is he going to take care, you know? Is he going to defeat the enemies? Is he going to win the victory? Yeah. So they're following to listen and to see. What about the funeral procession? Why are they with the woman?
Supporter.
Yeah. I didn't talk about it in the sermon, but I threw out the phrase that she spent all that she had left for the funeral procession. You hired mourners. You knew that. Yeah, they were professional mourners because it would be undignified to go to that tomb with your son alone. So they would hire people to come and cry and weep and whatever, you know. They hire the pastor, me, to come to a funeral, so that I don't cry, and so that I say words of comfort. It's actually good. Even though I get paid for it, it was kind of weird. I always tell them, hey, don't give me any money. I don't want it. This is a funeral, you know. It's good. Let me speak God's word. Yeah. So two crowds, and one with the funeral. I did make note of where they were. Did you notice? Where did this happen?
Nain.
Yeah, well, Nain. Do you know where Nain is? I don't have time to put up a map, but... Yeah, so you have Lake Gennesaret, or what else is it called? Galilee.
Galilee.
Yeah, Galilee. And so, okay, so here's Galilee. So we're way up in Galilee, and there's the lake. And then at the top of the lake is Capernaum, which was Jesus' town. I know he was raised in Nazareth, he was born in Bethlehem, but Capernaum is his town. That's where he lived most of his life until his ministry. And it was kind of the home base. He kept going back to Capernaum. So then you go west from Capernaum, not too far, and Nain is between Capernaum and, I don't know, what would be the next town down? Maybe they have a map in their Bible? It kind of makes this loop. Okay, so there's the lake, and it goes away from the lake towards the Mediterranean, and then back towards the lake again, interior. There's no maps in our Bibles. That's so sad. I always wanted one of those pull-down maps, you know, like you had in school. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, here's a map. Look at that. Holy Time and Time of Jesus. Hey! All right, so here's Gennesaret. Capernaum is right at the tip of the lake. Can you see that? Am I close enough?
Yeah, but you're always going across the lake.
Yeah, well, this is on... The Decapolis is on the... What would this be? Here's my geography. On the east side of the lake... On the west side of the lake is Galilee. Is that part Galilee? So to get across where there, Tiberias is on this side. Nain is right here. So getting pretty close to the border of Samaria. So what Jesus would do is he'd go from Capernaum and he'd make kind of a loop here. Come back. But he'd keep coming back to Capernaum. Why is he going to Nain? I mentioned the sermon. Doesn't
say. The primary reason to raise that boy.
Again, in other towns preaching and teaching too that aren't even named. But that is recorded specifically to teach us something that would be great. So way up here, but remember at the end of the reading? Where did the news spread? To all Judea and the surrounding region. So that he's doing it way up here. Samaria is between Judea and Galilee, and yet the news is getting through Samaria and it's getting all the way down to Judea and the people. So that they're crossing the line. You can see that with Jesus, the geography is already changing. The geography of this world, these borders that separated the people, they're coming down, right? Jew and Gentile alike receive salvation in Jesus Christ.
Questions? Answers? What other questions didn't we answer there? He's out. Oh, I wanted to tell you that he's outside the city. I think that's important. So you're outside the protection. And I made a connection in the sermon, of course. Jesus died outside the city walls, right? As a criminal. All right. Why is it important that he was the only son?
Because she had nobody to take
care of. Yeah, nobody to take care of her because your heirs would take care of her. We don't, no welfare state, none of this stuff that we have today where widows can kind of live an existence on their own.
Yeah, but you talked about Russia.
Yeah.
Russia, they have nothing for their own people.
No. France is the same way. When I was there, the state does put up the old people, but oh, it's horrible conditions. They're state-run nursing homes, and they're just...
Idiots.
I mean, they're nice-looking buildings, but the quality of care, because it's not directed by the families. It's state-directed. And what's the state's main interest? Economics, yeah. Do it affordably. So, yeah, it's really horrible. And, you know, we're at a kind of a, as a society and how we treat our elderly, we're kind of on the edge now. There's a lot of people who say that physician-directed suicide is fine, euthanasia, you know. People can end their lives, or we can end their lives if we think their quality of life is too low because you know, suffering and death. Yeah, when you don't need old people.
You don't need babies.
Look, we're not talking about babies, we're talking about old people, but, you know, I thank God every day for those in this congregation because I know that you pray for me and for the church in a way that those of us who are distracted by work and family can't, we just don't do, you know? So there, you're being attentive to things that we can't be attentive to. So you don't need old people. Plus, there's wisdom, right? So by listening, we hear and we gain a perspective that we wouldn't have otherwise. We're not into ancestor worship, but we certainly revere our ancestors. Fourth commandment, we honor our fathers and mothers. All right, so we had that question. I think they're pretty good. Why did he have compassion? Because that's what he is, right? Merciful. That's that first hymn. I know it's kind of it sounds kind of gloomy, but it's not. It's really it's meant to be a powerful tune. Those Latin tunes that have that strength to it. And I like the way the organist played it today. You know, how does it go? And mighty God, powerful God, all merciful Savior, Jesus Christ, save us from the terror of, from the bitter pangs of death. Have mercy, O Lord. I mean, those are strong words. But all merciful Savior, that was the final word in each one of those choruses. All merciful Savior. That's his nature. That's his character. That's what he does. What about dead bodies in the Bible? What about dead bodies in the Bible? What do you know?
Well, about Lazarus and about the tomb that opened.
Yeah.
Jesus rose from.
Okay, that's true. But what particularly about dead bodies and especially, we got this with the Good Samaritan when we studied this a couple weeks ago. Why did the Levite and the priest go by on the other side of the road?
Because they didn't want to be contaminated.
That's right. So cleanliness, purity, ritual purity, to be able to serve in the Lord's temple, to be in the Lord's presence, right? You can't touch a dead body. You can't have contact with a corpse. Our daily readings, the Numbers readings, some of the Levitical laws and the way... For example, they asked, what happens if we've touched a corpse... You know, maybe they were at war or something. We've touched a corpse, a body that's dead. We come in contact with one, and it's the Sabbath. Or not the Sabbath, excuse me, the Passover, the highest feast of the church year. On the 14th day of the first month of the year, we celebrate the Passover. What happens if I've touched a dead body? Can I not celebrate the Passover? Well, and that's what the Lord said. No, you can't. You're unclean. But he declared that you may, on the 14th day of the second month. So those who had contact with an unclean body celebrated the Passover a month later because by the Lord's declaration they were declared clean. Forgiven, really.
Well, right now they're celebrating Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur. Yeah, I don't remember. What is that all?
It's about atonement for our sin.
Right, it's a Day of Atonement. Yeah, Day of Atonement. I don't remember the Hebrew names. Yeah, Day of Atonement. Which you made every year. And the wrong thing to think about the Day of Atonement is that we make atonement. No, you make the sacrifices, and the sacrifice is the atonement. Not your action, but what God, the life that's given. Of course, they don't do that anymore, no animal sacrifices, because there's no temple. So I don't know what kind of atonement they can make now. I guess prayers? I don't know. It'd be interesting to look into the modern practice. They have no temple, so no sacrifice. What do you do with my coffee cup? Oh, I would have sat on it. That would have been bad. Anything else there? Coffin, unclean. Yeah, even just touching the coffin. That's why I touch the coffin. It's in the rite. It tells us to, but in the funeral. Every time that there's a blessing particular to that body, I touch the coffin. I touch the body if the casket were open. I know it's kind of, it was hard. But I did the same thing at Bill's graveside after he, or at his bedside after he died. You know? And I don't usually get the pleasure of doing that. Pleasure, that's the wrong word. I don't usually have the opportunity to do that because they whisk away the body so quick especially at the hospital. Even at hospice, if you're at a hospice facility. But he was at home, and hospice took 3 hours to get there. So we had lots of time with just Bill laying there, dead, before they declared him dead. It's very interesting. But, you know, I said the promise of the resurrection and upon his body, on his forehead, the same forehead that he made the sign of the cross when he was baptized, which is pretty amazing. Pretty amazing stuff. And it's weird. It's cold. It's not pleasant. So I guess I was unclean. The hospice guy, when he came, he washed his hands probably 100 times. I'm exaggerating. 5 times? 10 times? Every time he would touch the body, he'd go wash his hands. Every time. You know? And so he knows something, not just about contamination of disease, but it's unclean. You know? And literally, I told this to the 8th graders the other day, because they didn't know anything about death, which is, I hinted at that in the sermon, but this came out of that conversation with these 8th graders at Trinity in Lansing. And they know nothing about death. One person said, when you die, I heard that you fart. it's far worse than that. Because everything releases. Everything releases. All your bowels, the whole deal. It's gross. It's horrible. You know? I mean, death is not pretty. It smells. It's. They're like, really? Like, they had no idea. So then on last Thursday, I said to them, and you're dying. I'm like, oh, that's... Don't say that. So is it true? Well, yeah. Okay. So we are kind of avoiding that kind of death topic. But I think it's because we don't know the answer to it. Okay, what else? Is there another question we didn't get to? What did the crowd do after the boy was raised? They rejoiced, right? But with fear, reverent fear. They recognize that this is not something that anybody can do. They knew the stories, right? At least they knew that story that we heard from the Old Testament about Elijah and stretching himself upon the young boy 3 times. 3 times, inadvertent that it was 3 times?
Yes.
Yeah, it's kind of, that was just a throwaway thing, right? 3 times. He called on him 3 times, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. Yeah.
But in the Bible it says, he is holy, he is holy, he is holy.
Holy, holy, holy. 3 is not immaterial. But anyway... they remember that story, and the widow was right there, right? I know that the word that comes from your mouth is the word of the Lord, right? And that you've been sent from God. But was it a different story than today, than the gospel? What was different about the two? Okay, both Elijah and Jesus touched the young boy, right? What was different about the two?
In this account, it doesn't she doesn't talk to Jesus.
Mm-mm.
There's nothing said at all.
She doesn't plead.
Thank you.
She's not mentioned that way, but she doesn't have to ask. He comes up to her. Whereas Elijah,
she asks.
She doesn't just ask. She's like, you know, what have you brought upon us, right? You know, first you made me make you that bread, and yeah, the grain and the oil kept going, you know, and we've made it, but now he's sick and he died. And it's your fault because you're here, right? She blames him for it. Totally different.
But she couldn't see that there was a miracle in her life with the flour and no oil.
No. No, she missed that too. Although she, well, no, she had a little statement about that. I don't remember how it went last week. What else is different? There's a really important difference here. What did Elijah do with the dead boy?
Brought him to his mother.
Yeah. No, he took him upstairs, put him in his bed.
No. Oh, I thought you said after he raised him.
No, but how? What did he do then? What was the very next thing? He put him in the bed, and then what? Stretched himself. But what did he do? He prayed to the Lord, right? All right, so he's in the bedroom praying to the Lord. What about Jesus? He's not in the boy's bedroom, right? Where is he? He's out in front of everybody, and does he pray to the Lord? No, he just says, arise. I say to you, young man, I say to you, arise. Says to the, notice he says, to, and the dead man stood up. I love that. Oh, Luke is so clever there, isn't he?
Right.
Wait a minute, I thought you just said arise. The dead man stood up. Dead man don't stand up. So it's a great expression. Yeah, it's out in the open, and he says directly to the boy, arise. He doesn't wait for the Lord to answer.
Yes.
He
immediately.
Yeah, and it's immediately. So all of those things are different, and the biggest difference, like you say, it's out in the open. And, well, not the biggest difference. That's the first one. The second one is that he directly commands the boy to arise. That's why the people responded differently. The widow says in Elijah's reading, oh, this man's word is, he's sent by God, and his word is the word of the Lord. These people say God has visited his people. This is not a messenger from God. This is not his prophet. This man just said, arise. There was no petition, no prayers. No, it was a command. Get up. And only God can do that. This happens all the time in the scriptures. You know, you get this, for lack of a better term, like a stair step, right? You have the lesser moving to the greater, right? Elijah's miracle is a wonderful miracle, but it's not the same. He's a prophet of God. He is not God in the flesh, right? So Jesus, when he does it out in the open. Why does he do it out in the open? I didn't answer that.
Well, nothing is hidden.
Yeah, nothing now is hidden. Right, God does all. He does it out in the open. It's for all people. He's also up in Nain, which is North Samaria. So there's foreigners there. This isn't pure Jewish land. So this is for all people to see, right? And I said in the sermon, it's foreshadowing. It's showing us what's coming. This is what's coming. This is what he's going to do with all flesh. Matthew records that on Easter morning, right, where those in the tombs come out from their grave, their tomb in Jerusalem. Many. Luke doesn't record that, but Matthew does. So,
did they go back?
Well, see this, and this is the thing. What happens to these people? See, this is a little resurrection. This still is not the big resurrection. That boy still died. He died again. But God willing, after he provided for his widowed mother, right? Yeah. So his resurrection. Oh well. Here's the other question: was his resurrection for his own benefit? Right. So
well,
here again,
God's resurrection is for us.
Right. So yeah, his death and resurrection is for you. It's completely given. Does he need death and resurrection? No. Do you? Yes. So it's given. No one lives unto themselves, I guess. Somebody say that expression? No man lives unto himself. Is that a Bible expression? I don't know. Coming to mind. I Google it, and then I see where it came from, because I can't even remember what's Bible. Which Bible verse? I have to Google it, because all these things come to mind. But it's true. This boy's life, the value of his life on this earth, is in service to his neighbor and to his mother. That's why he receives the resurrection. In the end, does he still need the resurrection of the body and life everlasting? Is he still a sinner? Yes. Right. So there's a little resurrection pointing forward to the bigger one.
This also is one of the verses that they should take care of the widow.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So that sort of strengthens that.
Saint Paul, in either 1 or 2 Timothy and also in Titus, his instructions to the pastors, there's sections on caring for the widows. That the Christian church changes. All that legal stuff about, the widow's taken care of by her husband, Well, then when her husband died, then it's by the heirs, and if she has no heirs, then by the brother-in-law or something like that, I remember. There's all these legal things, but if none of those things are present, then the widow is just left alone. There was no compassion. It had its limit. I shouldn't say no, but the compassion had its limit. It was ended based on the law. Now, in the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, does it even matter? Family ties? We're all one body in Christ, right? So widows are cared for, and they're cared for by the church, right? They would be taken into the church. I've told you about this little congregation on the south side. I think it's in Burbank, maybe Burbank. I can't remember. Episcopalian place. It's about our size. But one of the things that they did, because they have property there, is it's not a convent, you know. They're not nuns, but they have residences. Not just for the pastor and his family, but also for those who need shelter. Yeah, so they took endowment that had been given, and they used it for that benefit. And now they have a community built around the church that cares for the church, does the work of the church. These are people who have no one else. And so they live their lives for their neighbor. It's really kind of a beautiful picture. Right? Because, you know, how often does this happen? I mean, we got some widows sitting here. So I'm picking on you a little bit, but or pick your brain maybe a little. But I get this question, now what? Now what do I do? You know? And that's a good question, because like Faye asked that question. I mean, she's spent more than a decade, almost 90% of her day caring for Bill. Now what?
It's a big void in your life.
Yeah. Yeah, an empty place. Well, it is. It is empty. Well, that's my point. You've been built now for service. The Lord taught you how to serve. So serve. And I guess the thing that we can do as fellow Christians is to provide for them opportunities to serve. Faye's moving to Texas. Her nieces are going to help take care of her. Which was kind of, I don't know, it's God's timing. I mean, that's all we can say, that they had planned this move, and then, you know, Bill succumbed finally 2 weeks before the move. So she has time to prepare and still move. And she's going to. She is going to kind of start over in a way down there. All right, so that back to dead people listening. The dead man sat up, right, and heard? They heard Jesus' word, even though he's dead. What? How do we hear when you're dead, right? Third article of the Creed, you know, in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection body, life everlasting. You know that one? Yeah, we say it every, you say it every day, it's every week. What's the explanation to the third article? Do you know this by heart? I memorized this one because it's so significant. From Luther, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. What are we saying? I cannot believe to believe. What? I cannot believe, really, is what you're saying. That I'm dead in trespasses and sins. There's no capacity in me to believe. Now, do all Christians believe this?
No,
they don't. I mean, I have these Baptist gals in confirmation class, and they say they're not baptized, most of them, because they're not ready yet. They haven't made their decision yet. And I laugh at them. I said, you're never going to decide. What did Jesus say? Yeah, you don't choose me, I choose you. That's what he said. Well, nobody does. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe. Right? Which means it doesn't make sense. How is it that you're here? Why are you here today, Rick? It doesn't make sense. Right? I mean, that this message, that one man would die for the sins of the world, isn't reasonable.
No.
It's not logical. I mean, it makes sense to us because we know the scriptures and we have faith. Right? But it's a different kind of sense. It's not a scientific sense. It's not a visible sense. Yeah, so can we believe in Jesus on our own? Cannot by my own reason or strength believe, right?
The Holy Spirit.
No. Yes, so there you go. Who calls us by the gospel and keeps us in the faith? The Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, God's Spirit, his breath. Remember, Spirit is breathing. Breathing and spirit go together. So when we say somebody dies, his breath left him or his spirit departed, right? So those things are connected. So when Jesus, when it says he breathed upon them and said, what is he giving them? Well, that's the very next words he says. Receive the Holy Spirit. His breath is his spirit, right? His speaking is... It happened on Pentecost. It happened in Genesis. There's lifeless clay, dead man. What does he say to it? Him, Adam. He breathed on him. He gave him his spirit, right? So God grants life when and where he will, by his spirit. That's what his spirit does, gives life. It's the spirit. How do we say it in the creed? Believe in the Holy Spirit. In the Nicene Creed, sorry. I have a hard time switching gears between the creeds. It drives me crazy. The Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified. The Lord and giver of life. He's also Lord, giver of life. He is the breath of life. Right? So when you hear God's word, what is he doing? He's bringing you back to life, from death to life. All right, which is better to speak or say? To say, I came to Jesus and gave my heart to him, or Jesus came to me and saved me. Yeah, the second one. Why? Yeah. So we're dead. We're in dark. You know, that darkness and light theme, we heard it a little bit today. It came out.
But it says in that, yeah, he knows no difference between.
I know. Wasn't that beautiful?
Yes.
That in the hymn? That to him, darkness and light, how did it say it? Are no different? Is that how it said it? Are the same. Yeah, are the same. You know, and so heaven's described as needing no sun or moon or stars because Christ is its light. I'm the light of the world. Light that no darkness can overcome. Yeah, so darkness is nothing to him. And whatever, wherever that darkness is, darkness in the world, darkness in your heart, right? It's nothing to him. Praise the one, I love that hymn that uses the Southern Harmony tune. Praise the one who breaks the darkness with an everlasting light. We sang that a couple weeks ago. Darkness and light, big theme there. What, Ray, you were saying, I'm sorry, we interrupted. Which expression, right? He came to me and saved me. And tomorrow is the Gideons have their lunch, you know, and I think the Gideons do a great job distributing Bibles, but every time I read the back of their Gideon Bible, I'm like, No, you don't choose Jesus. He chooses you. I mean, it's just the same Bible. So it's a little, I have a little conflicted interest with them, you know, because it's wonderful to have the scriptures out throughout the world, and they do that work better than pretty much anybody else. But then to qualify that by saying, you know, you need to assent that this word is God's word. I mean, that we can't do that. Yeah.
I think we're, you know, it's really not logical is where you say, you know, I choose not to believe in God, but I can't choose to believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
That's like illogical.
Right. Because it's saying that in one respect you have a free will, and in another respect you don't. Right? So the Bible says that you, when it comes to your relationship to God, you are in bondage to sin. You hate God, you want nothing to do with him. And he breaks those bonds. We sang that in the communion hymn about breaking sin's iron chains, I think it said. Okay? So our will is bound to sin and death when it comes to God. Unless he breaks those bonds, which he does by his word and spirit. But it doesn't make sense because we want to think that we're free, but we're not free. We're in captivity.
But it kind of makes sense. I've heard this, that, you know, it's kind of like we're in this dark room and there's a door. Well, Jesus opens up that door. The Holy Spirit opens up that door. We can't open up that door. We're dead. We're in the darkness. We don't even know there's a door there.
Yeah, right.
You know, the door is open to us and it's in our... We just kind of, okay, no thank you.
Yeah.
You know, we just say no thank you.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want, no.
Which doesn't make any sense. Again, why would you say no thanks to light, but if all you know is darkness? You know? You have to be brought into the light to experience the light, to know what the light, what the benefit of the light is. Right? And what does light do? It reveals. It shows us who we are. That's not so comfortable. at first, but then it shows us who we are in Christ Jesus, which is wonderful, comforting news.
Well, I think there's where the devil's working against you now. He's telling people through other people,
yeah,
like maybe an atheist or something, there is no God.
Right.
You know, even if, you know, if you have a child or something like that, and that's what you start telling that child, you're doing the work of the devil. You know, right. You tell them there is no God. You know,
right.
Forget about that.
I think part of the problem with Christianity is that it breaks thoughts of independence, right? It's not just, this isn't just about me and God anymore. When you're a Christian, you're brought into the body of Christ. You're made part of a community with Christ Jesus. And that you learn your complete dependence both upon God and your neighbor's dependence upon you in a way that you didn't know before. You thought it's just about me. You know, we're narcissistic. We love ourselves. And then we learn, hey, you know, just as we were born from our mother, now we're born from the water of the font, and just as we're dependent upon our mothers, we're dependent upon the church. Right? Yeah.
Well, that's why I think, like, with baptism, you know, when the pastor, you sit down and you talk to the parents, you know, because some people, it's in their family, you know, okay, grandma says we have to have our child baptized,
right,
or something like that. But, you know, it's the parents' duty to follow up on their child's,
right,
you know, on bringing him to church or her to church to hear God's word. You know,
right.
There's a responsibility for that.
Yeah, but that's in the way of the law, which is, it's not wrong, it's true, right? That is the parent's duty to bring up the child in the way they should go and they won't depart from it. That's what it said. But I will also say, when I speak to the parents, I strongly and more predominantly communicate to them that it's good for them. It's good for their child. It's good for them to receive the gifts of the Lord, to hear his word. And that this third article of the Creed is wonderful at this, and that even when they're an infant, what God is working through his word, it may not be evident. We may not understand how God can work through preaching or through the canticles and hearing the psalms and singing when that child can't even speak yet. But that's not different than baptism. God worked through water and word there in a way that we don't understand. It's a mystery, but he does what he says. So you can come to church out of obligation, but that only lasts for a little while. Because at some point you just say, especially when you become college age and you're no longer obligated because you have no parent looking over your shoulder, then you just say, well, whatever, I don't need to anymore because I don't really see the point or I don't understand it. But if it's about receiving gifts, good gifts from God, about, you know, your affliction being comforted, your terror being answered, those sort of things, then it's a different kind of desire. Both are true, but the gospel should predominate, that it's about receiving Jesus and being with Jesus for your good. Does that make sense? So I try to communicate that. That's kind of new for me because I want to guilt trip people, but, you know, like Gary, who laughed. But it doesn't work, and the Bible tells us it won't work. That we're called by the gospel, not by the law. We're called by the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to keep hearing that. We want to sit in Bible class not to just learn more, but to get more Jesus. That's why you're here.
A friend of mine on Facebook posted a video of this little girl who could barely speak reciting the 23rd Psalm.
Yeah.
Word for word.
Yeah.
Why did that weird me out so much?
Because it's awesome.
Well, it just seemed like she didn't know what she was saying.
Right.
It was all rote memorization.
Right.
And but is that good for the kid?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Leah says.
She doesn't. I don't think she knows what she's saying.
Yeah. Do you know what you're saying when you pray the 23rd Psalm?
Yeah.
Do you?
That's what he's kind of talking about right there. It's a mystery again.
How can you possibly comprehend that the Lord is your shepherd and that you are a sheep and that he's guiding you through this life even though you don't see him, but he's doing it with his law and gospel, his rod and staff, and that he's taking you to be with him forever. I don't know that you can understand that. You believe it. I'm not saying you don't believe it. And that child can believe it just as much as you can. Recitation is not wrong. Memorization is not wrong. It's a discipline, But it inculcates, it puts it upon your mind first, but into your heart.
Eventually, I think she'll understand what she's saying, but right now, I think she just has no clue what she's even...
Right.
She's just getting positive feedback.
But God influenced you because
to hear this.
Yeah, that's true, too.
So, in a way, God's working through her to go to you, too.
Yeah. Yeah. I won't say it doesn't matter. I mean, we do want to teach her what the psalm means, but to learn God's word by heart and press it upon your heart so that you don't forget it. I mean, I'll tell you where this really, I mean, there's on the other end of the spectrum, really amazing. I'll never forget this memory. There's Evelyn Hutchinson. Do you remember Evelyn? Did you know Evelyn? She lived in Sauk Village. And she hadn't spoken for 2 weeks. That's how bad her Alzheimer's was. She hadn't spoken to anybody. She wasn't eating, drinking. I saw her, maybe it was a day or two before she died. And I was praying with her, and her son was there. And she was looking at me, but she wasn't speaking. She didn't speak anything until we started the Lord's Prayer. And the last words she said were the Lord's Prayer. And why could she say the Lord's Prayer, even in the midst of her great sickness of mind that prevented her from speaking? It's because it's the Lord's Word. Right? And the Holy Spirit works through His Word and gave her tongues to confess His holy name even as she was dying, even when she couldn't say anything else. Right? It was just as miraculous as a young child, a 2-year-old or whatever it was, saying the 23rd Psalm. Yeah. We start saying those prayers with children as soon as they're born. They know the Lord's Prayer. They know the Creed. They learn it. Leah says them all. She says the evening prayer. She's 3. But it's through repetition. Does she know what they mean? God's word isn't knowable in that way. Like, you can't ever get to the bottom of what God is saying. His riches are too, His love is too deep. His riches are too deep. There's no end to it. And so the knowledge of the riches of God are not inescapable. They are without limit. You can know them, and there's always more to know. Does that make sense? So she can learn the psalm. She can come to learn more of what it means. And that psalm still speaks to me, you know, after saying it 100 million times in my lifetime, knowing it by heart, too.
Well, I was just thinking about John the Baptist when he was infant in his mother's womb. And Mary walks in. You know, I mean, that's, you know, so God works in these little babies. You know, he's definitely there.
I said I wouldn't go too much longer, so I'm going to hold it up 11:30 unless you want to keep going. But there's some more on your lesson. There's faith by hearing, and I think the picture is a helpful diagram just showing God the Holy Spirit going into the ear canal. Isn't that something? That's the dove. Job says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What is the first thing we see when we rise from the dead? We will see Jesus. We will see Him coming on clouds of glory with all His angels. Jesus says He will come as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. For this reason, to believe that Jesus will come from the east. I actually said that in the sermon, didn't I? Sun rising.
It's kind of interesting that the ear is like flat and dead.
Yeah, isn't that something? And He makes it alive. Caskets are buried a certain way. Jesus returns. Bodies will rise from the dead facing east. Churches often face east. Even if it's not actually oriented eastward, we still call the altar wall the east wall, even though it's the south wall here. It's kind of confusing, but it's true. East. And the church always waits for Christ's return, looking to east. Also, you know, the casket's oriented, particularly in the procession, that it's feet first. The casket is feet first when it's in the sanctuary, perpendicular to the altar.
Oh, really?
Yeah, you've never... I mean, we can't turn the casket this way. There's not enough room, but it goes in, and it goes in feet first. So the deceased is facing the altar, facing the east, as they lay in their tomb. Unless they're a pastor. And the tradition is pastors face the people, even when they're dead. Ministering to the people in their death. It's a little interesting, a little tidbit. So, feet first, yeah.
Nope.
Didn't know that?
Nope.
Nope, okay. So, do we have any reason to be scared or terrified of God? No. Even of death? No, etc. There's a discussion on the back. You could do this on your own. Think about those things. Two activities about how do we behave in church. We already talked a little bit about that. Baptizing babies. We Ray just mentioned that too, and then a matching thing at the end. So really a beautiful gospel text. I like studying it. I think it was wonderful. Resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Good. Can we close with prayer? Would that be fair enough? Before we pray, I just wanted to tell you what's going on here. On the back of your proper sheet, there was a quotation from the Book of Concord on good works, because we pray that we'd be given to all good works. What are the good works that God gives us to do before we pray it? Make sure we're on the same page. Yeah, that's part of it. But those are fruits of faith. When the Scripture speaks of good works, given to all good works, it's to believe in God, believe upon His holy name, to receive His gifts. That is the good work. And then those things bear fruit in your life. Fruits of repentance, fruits of love for your neighbor. Right? So notice after the sacrament, when you receive the sacrament, you know, that He would increase in us faith toward God and fervent love towards one another. Right? So the good work is that we've received Jesus, and then that bears fruit in our life of love towards our neighbor. Receiving love, we give love. There's no good works in you unless you receive the good work that comes from above in Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's an explanation. But it's on the back of the, you can read the quotation too. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray that your grace may always go before and follow after us, that we may be continually be given to all good works through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, go in the Lord's peace. We'll see you next time. Have some breakfast. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.